Advent, and our way through this wreath of candles, and then just kind of sitting on a theme for each week. And we went through, as we look at Christmas, recognizing, first of all, that if we're going to talk about Christmas, we can't talk about a day. We can't talk about an event. We really can't be talking about even a moment in history. If we're going to talk about Christmas, ultimately, we have to be talking about a person. And the only person that can be is Jesus. You grow up, and most of us at one point or another in our childhood, Christmas was about me. Because it's the only thing you're thinking is Christmas morning shows up, I'm going down the stairs or I'm going down that hall, I'm diving under that tree and there are going to be presents there. And Christmas is about me and what I'm going to get. You get a little bit older and maybe Christmas becomes about family. Maybe there comes a point where Christmas becomes about even giving gifts to other people and it's a little less self-centered. But even that falls way, way short. Really, all of this stuff is trappings. And Christmas has to be, can only be, is only about Jesus. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And in that, we've been looking at some different aspects of that as we celebrate his coming. Advent is, of course, the recognition of that time spent waiting for Jesus to come. And then also we look forward knowing that he's promised he's coming back, and we live waiting for that Advent, for that coming. And so we looked at a few things. We looked at the promise of his coming. We looked at the peace of his coming. We looked at his very presence. And this morning, I want to look at his people. I want to look at the people of Jesus, which means we start to look around a little bit, recognizing that part of what Advent is preparing people to be his and to know what it means to really be alive. Because the promise of Jesus was never one of, hey, come to me and I'm going to make stuff super easy. Even when he says my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he is talking about a yoke and a burden. He just says, I'm bearing the weight, so you trust me in that. He never comes and says, hey, if you show up and you decide to follow me, I'll give you better roses and piles of gold and everything you ever wanted and super health all the time. What he says is, come and expect persecution, expect difficulty, expect it to be hard, but come and live life more abundant. And life more abundant is knowing who we were meant to be, knowing that we were meant to know God in a personal way and be his people. And that's life more abundant. So that when I hit the road bumps, when I hit the difficult stuff, it's not that Jesus is there and says, oh, here, let me smooth that out and fix it for you, although occasionally he does. It's Jesus there to say, hey, I'm with you through this, and you're supposed to experience this because this is real life, and I'm here with you. And so he came to call a people. And we get hints of that throughout the Old Testament when we start talking about, okay, what's going to happen with Messiah, with all of these promises. We get hints of that throughout the Old Testament. But really, we get our first good view of it in Jeremiah. Like I said, there have been hints, but we've stayed in Jeremiah for most of this Advent season, and we're going to come to this little blurb in Jeremiah that I really love and have always loved. You get to Jeremiah 31, and Jeremiah has to this point spent most of his prophecy saying, first of all, Judah, southern kingdom of Israel, things are going to get really, really rough, and they're going to keep getting rough, so just get ready for that. And then you're going to be in exile for a while, so prepare for that and settle in, and then pray for the peace of Babylon that you're exiled to. And then he goes on and says, but God will deliver you from that place, and when he does, he'll know what he's doing, he's going to do it in his time. And then he begins prophecies that don't just speak about the next generation or couple generations, but now he starts looking way into the future. And he starts talking about a new covenant. And in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, we'll come to this passage. And if I did my presentation right, I think I can bring it up. Yes. I'm playing with new toys. Sometimes they work. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the promises that are there. And you made these promises to Israel, but they echo down through the ages to us, and we get to hear them, and we get to recognize that we're benefiting from the fulfillment of these promises. And we know there's more fulfillment yet to come. I pray you keep us hopeful of that. You keep us in that spirit of looking for the coming, of expectation. But right now as we dive into your word, I pray that you'd show us what it means to be your people. Not so that we can check off some box and say, okay, I get that, I understand that concept, but so that we can go out from here and live like you want your people to live. So that we can display what it means to be the people of Jesus in a real way, not in a cultural way, just a cultural way or the way that we think it should be, but in the way that you're calling us to. I pray that for this church. I pray that for your church around the world, that we would be your people. And this morning, may you start to teach us what that looks like. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So Jeremiah is writing to a people who consider themselves the people of God. It's Israel. They're the chosen people. They're the descendants of Abraham, from whom God said, I will raise up a nation for my own possession. They're the descendants of, through Abraham, the right line through Abraham. And we get to Israel himself. It's Jacob, also known as Israel, and his 12 sons. And they consider themselves the sons of God, the people of God. And they're not wrong. They are correct. God has said, I've chosen you as my own special nation. But they kind of took it for granted. And so they started living however they wanted to. And they ignored the covenants that God had made with them. And there was consequences for that. And right now, in Jeremiah's time, that looks like exile to Babylon, among other things. And so as Jeremiah's prophesying about return and about restoration, eventually where he needs to get is not just temporary restoration, but full, eternal, happening in the heavenly realms kind of restoration. And that's where we're going this morning. Because he's not just talking about in the physical realm when I bring these physical people back to this physical land, although there's part of that. He's mostly dealing with what happens in the unseen realms when I deal with people's hearts. And in people's hearts, I make major changes. And so in that, while I don't count myself among physical Israel and never will, I do get to count myself among the people of God. I do get to count myself as part of this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. So let's look at the people of Jesus, and let's look what he does. And first of all, we see this, that Jesus calls his people into covenant. Jesus calls his people into covenant. And what's a covenant, for starters? Let's start with that. Knowing this, that it's not just an agreement, it's not just a contract, it's not just a pact, it's not a handshake, it's not even a spit shake, it's not a pinky swear. It's something so much bigger, right? A covenant, first of all, in context, a covenant is always sealed in blood, has to be. Now, in Israel's context, it was animal blood. There were pagan cultures where they did it with human blood, that's beside the point. But it was always sealed in blood. There had to be that part of it. As a matter of fact, the term in the Old Testament used for making a covenant is not literally to make a covenant, it's to cut a covenant, because something has to bleed, all right? It's a binding agreement that there is no out for. There's no, well, I've decided to cancel this covenant and just cancel it. It's a binding thing. And the covenants that God is talking about here are ones that he made. So just looking at what Jeremiah writes there, he says, the days are coming, I'll make a new covenant. He says, it's not like the covenant I made with their fathers, look at this, which they broke. So you can bring that text up if you would for me. The covenant that he made with their fathers refers to the covenant, first of all, that he made with Abraham. And that covenant, when he made it, he actually knocks Abraham out. And Abraham doesn't technically enter the covenant, only God does. He does that not to say, Abraham, you're off the hook, but to say this, Abraham, you're not capable of keeping this covenant, but I am, and I will be faithful to it. And yet, Abraham's descendants, they say, you know what, forget that, we're going to do things our own way. So Jeremiah writes, by prophecy, this will be a different kind of covenant, this new covenant we're talking about. It's going to be like the one where I took their fathers by the hand and I led them out of Egypt, and it's this really cool image of God just taking his people, gently like a child leading them away, say, hey, this is hurting you. Which if you go back to that story in your mind, if you're familiar with it, Moses really kind of had to fight with Israel to convince them that, yes, God wants you out of slavery. Because slavery was what they'd known for the last 400 years. And it's hurting them, and yet God has to take them by the hand and say, no, child, that's hurting you. Let me lead you away from it. And so all of these elements show up in this new covenant, but God says it's something bigger, it's something better. Because I'm not going to do it externally. Covenant binds you to me, binds you together. Man, I'm having all kinds of technical issues. That's fine. He says this, I was a husband to them, they abandoned me, they broke it. It's a covenant that wasn't sustainable. It's a covenant to show them that they couldn't sustain it. It's a covenant to show them my goodness and man's fallenness, the fact that we have fallen so far from being what he called us to be. And so Jesus comes along, and in this new covenant, he calls us to something new. He doesn't call us into a quick agreement. He doesn't call us into a, hey, let's just associate with each other. He doesn't call us into a small thing. He calls us into a life-altering, bound forever, had to be sealed in blood, and in this case, it was Jesus's kind of, now you live here. Now this is what you do, this is who you are. It changes you, it makes you different. That's what he calls us people into. And we get this idea sometimes that maybe being a Christian means I go to church, maybe it means I keep a certain moral code, maybe it means that I act a little differently or I speak a little differently, I don't cuss, I don't, you know, these are the things that sometimes we're too quick to associate. That's what makes me a Christian. And what Jeremiah is getting at here is that no, the covenant we're going to deal with is not like that covenant. That covenant was an external covenant. It was one where there was, this is what God looks like, and so this is what he expects of you. And it was a grace that we needed. We talked about this in Sunday school and up in my class this morning. Because John, in his gospel, when he writes about Jesus coming, he says, and from him we received grace upon grace. Or literally, it's grace for grace or in place of grace. It goes on to explain that in the next verse, and he talks about how law came through Moses, but grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. What he means by it is this, that the law, the first covenant, the one, was a grace in and of itself, because it got us to a point where we recognize that we are not what we were made to be, that he made us for something more, and we've abandoned that, and we've fallen short. It brought us to a point where we recognize that we have separated ourselves from the God who made us and loves us and wants to live in community with us. And that was grace to be shown that. It was grace to be shown that we fall short, and it was grace to be shown this is how I'm leading you back to me. And in Jesus, then, grace and truth are realized, and it's grace upon grace, because now we've taken more grace and piled it on top and said, not only now do you see how far you've fallen, but also you know how to come back, and I've done it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be religious. You have to know me. That's the covenant that he calls his people into. And it binds us to him permanently. And honestly, it binds us to one another. It brings us into a covenant community that really doesn't need to get broken up by dumb stuff. And we will. We take it, and we take this covenant and say, oh, yeah, I'm very secure in my covenant with Jesus, but I forget that that covenant includes my fellow believers, and I find real quick ways to break that covenant with my fellow believers. Whether it's because I get angry, or they get angry, and so I back off, or they make a mistake, and I just can't forgive them for it, or I make a mistake, and they won't forgive me for it. You take your pick. There's a whole slew of things in here. They slipped with a word here that hurt me a lot, and I never wanted to deal with that hurt. I decided just to separate. Okay, these are things that can't happen within covenant, and yet it's to covenant and a new one that Jesus calls his people. That's part of what makes us the people of Jesus, and that's part of what we celebrate with Advent, is becoming that people. So first of all, Jesus calls his people in covenant. Secondly, he changes his people and their culture. He changes his people and their culture. Look at verse 33 with me. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Instead of writing it on some stone tablets, instead of they'll have it available that they can see, instead of, hey, they can go consult a scroll and see who I am, he says, I will write it on their hearts. It doesn't mean that he doesn't give us something physical, something we can see, something we can touch, something we can read. It is. It's here. Okay? His character and his nature are revealed in the words in this book. All right? But the fact is, the new covenant is one where he comes inside and changes us from the inside. He doesn't say, hey, here's the rule book. Now apply the rule book from the outside in and look better. And once you look better, I can fix your heart. He says, no, I'm coming in to stay. I'm fixing your heart. And then what's in here will make sense, and this will be what it looks like to follow me. But he starts inside. He changes us inherently. We're not talking about superficial changes. We're not talking about, whatever you want to pick. We're not talking about I walked up an aisle and I said a prayer. We are not talking about I shed some tears and someone prayed with me or over me. We're not talking about, I got dunked in a tank in baptism. These are not the changes we're talking about. These things are part of it, sure. But these are not the changes. These are external signs. What we're talking about is God shows up in my life and he changes me from the inside out and I respond to that change and now I'm in this covenant with him. It's not one that can be forced from the outside. It's not one we can force from the inside. Right, which is go wrong that way so many times where we say, oh man, we've got to cover up those, cover up those tattoos that I don't like. We got to stop your smoking habit. We got to stop your drinking habit. We got to clean up your language. We got to change the people you hang out with. And that's what we do as Christians and as the church way too often. I got to clean you up and make you look like a Christian. And Jesus says, no, I will clean them, but not that way. And it has nothing to do with what they look like. And all these things that culturally we've decided are not acceptable, Jesus is sometimes saying, you know, forget that. It's not even... And instead he says, I will change you from the inside. And then I will change your culture. And what do I mean by that? Well, he goes on. Within their heart I will write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Jeremiah is writing to a people who really think that the God of the Bible is, in fact, their God. That's who they recognize and worship as God. And they're not necessarily wrong, at least not on a theoretical level. But the fact is, and what God has made clear in this prophet's writing and in so many other prophets' writing, is that no, they have not treated God as their God, but rather treated themselves as their God. They've treated what it means to be an Israelite as a god. They've treated the temple as their god. They've treated their religion as their god. Or they've just treated their own selfishness and become their own gods. And he says, what they've done is no matter how many times they say they're my people, they've abandoned me. And in this new covenant where I change them from the inside out, then I will be truly their God. Now, I will admit to this. I've come face to face with Jesus. He has changed me from the inside out. But there are still moments where I am my own god. There are still moments where my anger is not God's anger, it's my anger because I've been personally offended. There are still moments where I know he's calling me to do this thing, but I'd rather do this. It sounds like more fun. There are times when I know he's calling me to rein my words in, but I want to let them loose on somebody, and I do it anyway. And in those moments, I am trying to make myself my own God again. So we will have those struggles. But what Jesus calls us into with this covenant is a change that means that's changing from the inside out so long as I'm listening to him and yielding to him. And sometimes his people, his other people who will come alongside and say, John, you messed up. You're wrong. And come to terms with it. And then let Jesus change you some more. And if we don't resist that, if we don't resist the Spirit and his people when they come alongside and they say, hey, you need to let Jesus fix this. Then we learn more what it means to be his people. We learn a little bit more of what it means for him to be my God. And he changes me, and then as he changes me, he changes culture around me. And that culture, to one degree, is going to be the culture of his people. Okay? We get it wrong. I'm going to be quick to admit that the church, the organized church, have gotten it wrong throughout the centuries on a whole lot of things. And there is stuff that we are getting wrong right now. I can't tell you exactly what it is because I don't have time. But I know there's stuff we're getting wrong. And I know there's other stuff we're getting right and we're doing it wrong. Okay, we're doing that too. We've got this whole range of things. And there's stuff that we as a congregation have so embedded into our culture that are not from Scripture that we are doing wrong on a congregational level. And Jesus, if we let him, will change that culture. He will change into one that is focused on his word, not on our preferences. One that is focused on truth, not on being comfortable. One that is focused on grace and not on judgment. That's what he will do to our culture if we let him, change us from the inside out, but not just our church culture. The other thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning up in my class was what it means to be a Christian in a world and how that changes people around us, how it impacts people around us. Because Jesus doesn't use metaphors that make me think that my following him only has to do with me. He uses metaphors like salt, which, by the way, doesn't just impact its own self, but rather it flavors what it's on, but more importantly, it preserves what it's on. It has an impact on the material it's among. And he uses metaphors like light, which light doesn't just impact itself, it impacts the whole room, the whole atmosphere where it is. It has to, by the way. And those are the metaphors he uses for his people, which means that we have got to be having an impact on the larger culture around us, or else, am I really following Jesus? Am I really letting him change me? If I can walk out of a room and if everyone were quizzed, no one could answer, yeah, there was something different about when he was here. That effect of salt and light should be what characterizes his people, and we should change our culture. Now, we won't change it from the top down. We won't all of a sudden assert our will and create a moral nation around us. That's not how it's going to happen. How it's going to happen is going to happen among your friends, and they're going to see light in you, and they're going to look for truth, and they're going to come to you for it. It's going to happen to your coworkers, and when something goes wrong, they're going to come talk to you and say, okay, there's something in you that I don't have that gives you a hope and a better outlook on this. Could you share some of that with me? It's going to happen if you're a teacher to your students. It's going to happen if you're a student, sometimes even to your teachers. It's going to happen to your bosses and those that work under you. It's going to happen in your families, to your spouses, to your kids, to your siblings. And they're going to see something, and it's going to affect them. Now, sometimes they'll see that, and they'll receive it, and they'll say, I don't like it, and they'll block it. That's going to happen. The gospel is polarizing. Jesus is polarizing. Be prepared. That's what he tells us. But also, it's going to happen, and it's going to seep in, and people eventually are going to say, what is this thing? It doesn't mean that they clean up their behavior around us all the time. Actually, I hope they don't, personally. It means that maybe when we're around, there's a little hint of conviction that says, this is not how it should be. It should be different than this. And it opens up a door. And we can say, yeah, it should be different. But not because of me, because of Jesus. It's a covenant that changes us and changes the culture around us. So what do we got? We have Jesus calling us, his people, into a covenant. We have Jesus changing his people and their culture. And then finally, this point I want to make, Jesus collects his people into community. He collects his people into community. This is more than culture, okay? Because what's a community? A community is a group of people who have something in common, okay? Literal definition. We, a lot of times, organize that around a geographical place. Okay, Palmer is my community because I live in Palmer. So I have things in common with people of Palmer because we live in Palmer. Or Wasilla. Or the larger valley. Okay? The valley is my community. Trust me. I mean, it didn't take me long, having moved from the lower 48 to Alaska, to realize that my community had changed radically. That Alaskans are not like the rest of the country. They're not. It did not take me long, having moved from Anchorage then out here to the valley, to realize the valley is a different community than Anchorage. We have something different in common. But that's what makes us community, right? Well, community doesn't have to be organized around place. Sometimes it's organized around a shared experience. We see a lot of this, okay? I experience myself kind of being on the outs sometimes, not because anyone means to do it to me, but because some of the people I hang around with. But I have friends who are military veterans. And not just military, they're combat veterans. And they have other friends who are combat veterans. And they get to talking, and if I'm present, they're talking about stuff that I will never begin to understand. And I know that. But I see that what's happened is there is a community here that is formed around a shared experience. Jeremiah writes this. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The community he collects us into has these things in common. That we know Jesus, not just about him, not just stories about him, not just that he was a really cool guy and had some great stuff to teach, not just his teachings. We don't just know what the Bible says, but we know the Jesus who is in it. We know him personally. It's that commonality that makes us a community. And then secondly, this experience is forgiveness. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. If you know Jesus, then there's definitely that shared experience between you and me, and that's this, that I was lost. I was sinful, I was stuck in it, and I didn't even care. That I didn't know what Jesus was all about. I didn't know what real life was all about. I was just deluding myself. That at some point I came to a realization that this is not how life should be, and I wanted out of it, and that Jesus drew me out of it, and Jesus forgave my sin. So I don't care what sin it is that's in your past or in your even current or, for that matter, in your future. What I care about is this, that you and I have this in common, that Jesus has delivered me from mine and you from yours, and he's forgiven us. We have forgiveness in common. We have Jesus in common. If that doesn't make us community, there's nothing that can. And yet, we look sometimes for something else, something other, something different, or we let the community of his people get divided. Over what? Over, I don't see it that way. Over, we had an argument. You name it, I don't know. But I want to tell you this. There's a whole lot of research going on out there right now. And this is, for those of you who, like me, have been been part of the church for decades, this really kind of smarts a little bit. A whole lot of research going on right now that says that people my age and younger are abandoning the church in droves. And what they're finding a lot of times is not that they're abandoning the teachings of the church, although a lot of times they are, but it's not because of the teachings that they're going. It's because the church has forgotten what it means to follow Jesus together. We don't know what it means to live in community anymore. And we create this false version of community. This one where I put on my best face every single Sunday and I don't let you see what's wrong with me. This one where we don't admit to faults and flaws and we don't share life together. We share a Sunday morning for a couple hours where we all put on our best clothes and our best faces. And that's as far as we get in community. And that's not community. And so when someone longs for real community and they don't find it here, they're going to find it somewhere. Why? We were made for it, folks. We were made in the image of a God who himself has existed in community from eternity past. He is a trinity. He's three persons, one God, all these different descriptions we can use that don't make great human sense because it's beyond us. But he exists in community and always has. And when he made us in his image, we were made for community. And one of the things he did when he created this new covenant and he called us into it, he said, by the way, here it is. This is the real community I made you for. And when we kill it as Christians, as churches, and we do, we kill it, we torture it, we put it on the racks and stretch it out and make it thin and weak and watered down. When we kill it, then there's no wonder someone says, man, I wish I could find some real community, and they go find it somewhere. And they find the best they can, something that draws them together around something common. But it will never be the community they were made for, because the one we were made for was the one where we admit our fallenness and our forgiveness. And it's Jesus that brings us together. Now that community, that's one where we can grow, where we can become what Jesus made me to be, and I can help you be what Jesus made you to be. That's one where all of a sudden I can be being pushed to even make a bigger impact on people around me, because God is living in me and Jesus is living through me, and I am his hands and I'm his feet, and I'm changing the world around me, and my fellow members of this community are coming alongside saying, how can I help you do that? That's what the church should look like. That's what community should look like. That's one of the things we celebrate when we celebrate Advent and Christmas, is say that Jesus came and he built a community, not around around the culture or around skin color or around geography or around even just a physical shared experience, but he built it around himself and knowing him and experiencing his forgiveness that we need so desperately. So when we invite someone to know Jesus, we're not inviting them to come join an organization or come to church. We're inviting them to come be part of a community. If they show up and they see a community that doesn't do community very well, I won't be surprised if they're not interested. So there it is. What do we do with it? What do we do with all of that? We get there and say, okay, what's he calling me to? What's he challenging me to? That's what I put out there for you. If indeed we are called into covenant, that we're changed and our culture is too, if indeed He's made us and collected us into this community on purpose. By the way, look around you and understand that he has collected the people around you on purpose. Where do I go with it? Well, something to ponder for Christmas. Something to know that Jesus came to build this, to bring me into it, and to change the world through it. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for what we celebrate here. But I pray we don't leave it at just a baby in a manger, but recognize that you came to change this place and you invited us into it. Help us to want to be part of it, Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen.